We've entitled our remarks this morning, Take Up the Cross. And we'd like to read in conjunction with that, Luke, the 9th chapter, picking up at verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? And they, answering, said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias. The others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Notice again verse 23. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Each week we gather here to memorialize the atoning work of our Savior by partaking of the bread and the wine. These are very simple elements, yet they are quite significant in their import. As we know, the emblems depict the body given and the blood that was poured out in a sacrificial death to atone for sin. We now enjoy forgiveness of our sins and a reconciliation with our Heavenly Father through Christ's sacrifice. We know also that our Lord benefited from his own sacrifice, being redeemed thereby for his very Adamic nature. Paul writes in Romans the 5th chapter in verses 1 and also 11, Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Our Master has made our hope and our salvation possible. He has left us an example of tremendous faith, an intense conviction, a selfless spirit, and an unerring practice. Let's go to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. First Peter 2. And let's pick up at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. In this passage that we read earlier from Luke 9, we have specific instruction by Christ to follow Him. There are three aspects that's mentioned in verse 23 of Luke 9 that are required of those who desire to come after Christ or to follow in His footsteps. Let's consider each one of these in the direction and instruction He gives us. He says, "For this man who chooses to come after me, let him deny himself." He also says that the individual must be willing to take up his cross daily. And lastly, he reiterates that he must follow me. The first consideration is that of self-denial. There is no place for self-service, putting ourselves first in our service to Christ. And this is quite a contrast to the world at large today, because it's all about me. It's all about entitlement. There's a very selfish perspective which we can readily embrace, but it's clear to us that self-denial is the right course. In denying self, we denounce those things that are so characteristic of our nature. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's go to 1 John, the second chapter. We've read these verses undoubtedly many times. And we know with what difficulty we address these things. 1 John, the second chapter, beginning at verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." If we are to please our Heavenly Father and to ultimately enjoy life eternal in His glorious kingdom, we must deny, we must denounce and suppress our sin-motivated nature. These lusts manifest themselves in many different ways, and differently for each of us. Let's go to the 13th chapter of Romans. Romans 13. Picking up at verse 11, the Apostle Paul has these words: "And that, knowing the time that now is, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." He stresses to make not provision for the flesh. We must strive diligently each day, actually each moment, to overcome those natural inclinations. While here in Romans, let's go to the 8th chapter, picking up at verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the eternal mind is enmity, hatred, against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, crucify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we know this is a high standard. And the flesh is constantly pulling at us. And there are many times that we individually disappoint our Lord. It is quite clear from Paul's comments, which were inspired by the Spirit, that if we live according to the flesh, we will die. We don't know when. And those of us who are in covenant relationship, we will die an eternal death after judgment if we have not been faithful. It's a very sobering thought. In contrast, let us now put to death the deeds of the body that we might find life, and that is life more abundantly in the kingdom of God. The challenge is formidable. And it is here very difficult, even for the most spiritually minded. Now, I often think of the Apostle Paul's remarks in Romans 7:15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Salvation, we know, is not of ourselves. For as we find in Ephesians, the second chapter, Ephesians 2, starting at verse 8, we have these words. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We should walk in those good works. We can't earn salvation, but we need to be working in the vineyard, demonstrating our conviction and our love for Christ and the Father. We develop a spiritual mind by denying ourselves and adhering to God's teachings and His will, reflected in His Word. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. Let's ponder a few scriptures concerning self-denial. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. And then lastly, in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Self-denial. And while self-denial, as we've been discussing, is highly appropriate, the denial of Christ is not. The incident with Peter and his denial of Jesus readily comes to mind. Peter confidently said to the Lord, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Matthew 26:33. Peter would learn too well the result of Christ's prediction. Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Consider the admonition of these verses on denying Christ. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 12. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Matthew 10 and verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And lastly, Luke, the 12th chapter, and verse 9. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Let's explore the second aspect of service to Christ, which he mentions in Luke 9:23, taking up the cross daily. The cross here denotes more than dealing with the difficulties of life, though it certainly incorporates this. It is specifically something that we must do as part of our service to Christ. It's something that we must do daily when following Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verse 31, Paul says, "I die daily. I die daily." This refers to his putting to death daily, an ongoing effort, a constant process, the carnal inclinations of the flesh, crucifying the flesh. Let's turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter, starting at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Yahweh is continually measuring our spiritual progress since our baptism. When the old man, the man of sin, was put to death, and as we read in Romans 6, let's go there. I'd like to look at one particular verse, although the entire chapter is very relevant, of course. Romans 6. And note verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, this is not speaking of a single event in time, but rather it's an ongoing process. And were in this verse is better rendered are. So let's read it again with that change. Know ye not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized into his death? It is ongoing. We should continue to live out the spirit of our baptisms. And we should do this in our daily lives, dying daily, taking up the cross daily, bearing the burdens of life and the challenges of sinful nature. There are times that all of us become overwhelmed. And I many times think of the Apostle Paul. And it wasn't the beatings, it wasn't the shipwrecks and being in the deep. But what did he say was the most significant issue with which he had to deal? The cares of the ecclesia. Christ, we know, is the greatest example of taking up his cross daily. Our burden is also the cross of Christ. And let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Second Corinthians 4, picking up at verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, those things which are presently invisible, are eternal. This morning in our class, Brother Lucas alluded to Simon of Cyrene, or Simon the Cyrenian, bearing the cross of Christ. And as we read the first three Gospels, it looks like that he carried it entirely. It was handed off, and he carried it. I don't think that's the case. Let's look at John, the 19th chapter. John 19 and verse 17. And he, that is Christ, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha. And obviously, after what Christ had already experienced, it was hard to bear up under the weight of the cross. I don't think that it was handed off to Simon. I think Simon was compelled to pick up part of it and to carry it with Jesus. And I think there's a real message for us, because it's very difficult as brothers and sisters of Christ, to bear those individual crosses all by ourselves. We need help to bear those burdens in many cases, just as Jesus did. The third and final facet of service in Christ is highlighted by him again in Luke 9:23, and it is to follow him. Let's return to Peter. Christ tells his disciple he would be killed. He tells all of his disciples that he would be killed and that he would be raised the third day. And we're sometimes very hard on the apostles that they didn't grasp it. But what if we had walked with Christ, had daily shared that love with him that they all knew, even Judas? We know what Peter said. He vehemently rejected such a notion, rebuking his master. But Christ turned to Peter and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Matthew 16:23. In contrast to denying the need for Christ's sufferings and his crucifixion, we should embrace it and associate ourselves clearly with it by taking up our cross and following him. Fortunately, we know that Peter repented of this error, and eventually he clearly understood and became a very unique and faithful servant of Jesus and of Yahweh. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? It means to keep his commandments as much as lies within us without wavering, to be of the same mind, not the teachings of the world or not the influences of the world, but the mind of Christ that's so beautifully displayed in the Word. Let me share a few verses that highlight what it means to be a follower of Christ. He says in John 14:15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." John 15:10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Philippians 1:27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." John 12:26. "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. But if any man serve me, and if any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And then lastly, Revelation 14:4. "These," and we certainly greatly desire to be a part of this constituency, "these are they which were not defiled by women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." We read again in Luke 9:23, bringing all three of these facets together. "And he," that is Christ, "said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We know that trials will continue, as will the need to control our flesh in its many manifestations until our Lord's return. Let us reflect upon and take comfort in the words of Moses and others who have left on record this very similar exhortation. And it's always been so meaningful to me in times of trial and challenge. Let's go to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. And let's read verses 7 and 8. And this is the instruction that Moses was giving to the nation. Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And we know the challenges that Joshua faced. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. If we go to Joshua, the first chapter, we'll see that Joshua uses the same exhortation. Look at verses 6, 7, and 9. Joshua says, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. In verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Let's go to 1 Chronicles, the 22nd chapter. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 13. And here David is speaking to his son Solomon. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. 2 Chronicles 32. In verses 7 and 8, and Hezekiah is speaking to the nation here. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish, and all the power with him, and to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem. Now go back up to verse 7, if you will. And this is the instruction that Hezekiah gave, which we know would have been from the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid, nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. And I'd like to close with the words of Paul in likewise similar language in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 1 and 3. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thou therefore endure hardness or hardship as a good soldier of Christ. of Jesus Christ. Let us enter into our memorial service by singing together hymn 153, "By Christ Redeemed, in Christ Restored, We Keep the Memory Adored." 153. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. In our Wednesday night class, we've been, of course, studying the Law of Moses, and it's frequently caused me to think about earlier studies of Brother Robert's work on the Law of Moses. There are obviously, under the law, so many types and shadows. The service of the tabernacle was one that I often think of. It was designed to reflect specific spiritual lessons as part of the schoolmaster or the instructive aspect of the Mosaic Law. There were, for the priests, daily, monthly, as well as yearly practices and obligations that they must be certain that they adhered to. We've been discussing whether or not they understood this in great depth, and certainly the priests should have had more knowledge than the masses, but it would have been difficult to ascertain all of the spiritual import of these types, which were very beautiful types. And what can we learn from the priests' activities as they relate to Christ? Christ's purpose, and our responsibilities in Yahweh's service? Well, quite a bit. We know that daily the high priest was to refill the oil lamps of the seven-branch candlestick and to offer incense before the veil morning and evening. He also was to offer a lamb in sacrifice morning and evening. These were perpetual services, which is a message to always keep these things in the forefront of your minds. The combusted oil of the lamps is the enlightenment of truth, manifested in acceptable worship and thanksgiving reflected in the sweet-smelling incense. The sacrificial lamb refers to Christ crucified, the means of our approach and the medium for salvation. We must daily trim our lamps and refuel them with the Word of God. Let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter, the second chapter, in verse 5. "Ye also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up in spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So even now, we should be exercising the role of the priests within the ecclesia, within our families, within our individual lives, following these teachings under the law of Christ. The incense, denoting prayer, as we mentioned, is a daily obligation. It is a show of gratitude for His guidance and for the forgiveness that we enjoy in Christ. We should have an attitude of prayer that is about praying without ceasing, always having Christ, God, and the purpose of Yahweh in our minds. We know that the prayer of the righteous is Yahweh's delight. We know also that the priest waved his censer, burning with fire from the altar. And he did this every morning before the Lord in the holy place. This daily sacrifice highlighted the fact that daily we should be focusing upon Christ. Christ crucified before our minds. And as appropriate, you know, we approach Him as a representative, that perfect elder brother that sacrificed self, denied self, in order to fulfill the Word of God and the will of God. Daily we should acknowledge what a wonderful forgiveness we enjoy and the deliverance that has come to us through Christ. Two lambs and a meal offering of flour baked with beaten oil, denoting the joy of salvation that is only possible through Christ. On a weekly basis, the daily sacrifice doubled on the Sabbath. And so this is representative of the fact that it was a very special time. Now we know that we should be serving the Lord each day. But we come together one day of the week to focus collectively to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's go to Numbers, the 28th chapter. Numbers 28 in verses 9 and 10. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering, which is really a meal offering, mingled with oil and the drink there offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. The meaning is that the sacrifice, of the fact that the sacrifice was doubled on the seventh day, it was there for emphasis. Let's look at Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 in verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. And they were to recognize this fact. The seventh day also, as we know, symbolized the 1,000 years of the millennium, or the leading up to the last 1,000 years, 6,000 plus 1,000 or the millennium. And we know that this will be indeed an age of rest. It will be a period of special activity in the service of Yahweh. And we all pray that we will be a part of it. This has only been made possible through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who we commemorate at this time. We mentioned that there were also monthly sacrifices. If you look at Numbers, the 10th chapter, Numbers 10 and verse 10, also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So on the first day of the month, there was a large addition to the sacrifice, 7 lambs, 2 bullocks, 1 ram, and besides the daily lamb of the morning and evening. And this was all for the important, highlighting the importance of service to Yahweh. And I'd like to read just quickly an excerpt from the Law of Moses, page 197, on these monthly sacrifices. monthly activities. There is an evident counterpart to the Mosaic monthly institution in the blessed age that's coming with the advent of the saints to power. It is from one new moon to another, as well as from Sabbath to Sabbath, that all flesh appears in the temple courts to worship. It is every month or once a month that the apocalyptic wood of life, the saints, yields its fruit for the healing of the nations, and it is according to his months that the literal tree on both sides of the temple river yields its fruit, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. The fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. There will be no monotony in the state of things in which the whole population is roused with the advent of every new moon in the heavens to a special service of worship and praise, and a special distribution of healing and blessing. The prospect of the kingdom is a prospect of an endless succession of joyful activities. The annual activities, which of course would have included such events as the Passover, were, you know, an indication of the perfect obedience of our Savior, our Passover, and his overcoming of the flesh. It's enabled us to escape the bondage of sin and to have the potential for salvation. And it would not be possible if it were not for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and read there the account of the memorial service. Matthew 26, picking up at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's also give thanks for the bread and wine, and we'll start with the bread. Brother Dave, would you lead us, please? Let's also give thanks for the wine, Brother Mac. We read again Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Please remember to sign the cards in the back and let us keep those individuals in our prayers. Our closing hymn is Anthem 30. O love the Lord, ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Anthem 30. After which we'll ask Brother Rick Pine to close with prayer.